أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح. قد قامت الصلاة، قد قامت الصلاة. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله.
صفيت يوم مكمل في المعده. Please complete the soft state in the rows and fill in all the gaps. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the dua, Mufti Abu Bakr will be continuing his tafsir from the last 10 surahs. All brothers are kindly requested to participate. Jazakallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma barik wa sallim. Allahumma anta as-salam. As-salam. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله.
الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول صدق الله العظيم.
We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon my most beloved master, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us that we have been blessed with the honor of sitting in a masjid and listening to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Today, instead of going with Li'ila fi Quraysh, as we did Surah Al-Ma'un in the previous week, 2 weeks ago, the order in terms of the teachings and what we learn from the surahs, Surah Al-Fil will come first and then Li'ila fi Quraysh will come afterwards. Because the teachings of Surah Li'ila fi Quraysh depend on us understanding the teachings and the context of Surah Al-Fil. So once we have understood Surah Al-Fil, then it will open up the understanding of Li'ila fi Quraysh for us easily, insha'Allah ta'ala. And today's session is going to be one very long story, because it's a very long story when we look at the Shan-i-Nuzul of Surah Al-Fil. And most likely, by the time the story finishes, the time will also be up. And so for this story, we focus on pre-Islamic times. Very, very soon, or very, very close to the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to most scholars, and according to the most authentic narrations, this story occurred during the year in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. And according to one narration, this story occurred around 1 month and 25 days before the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's difficult to ascertain the exact date because now we have calendars, and so it's easy to reference an event. On the 1st of July, this event took place. On the 25th of May, this event took place. By the time in pre-Islamic times in Arabia, the custom was such that they would, if they wanted to reference a certain time or a certain event, they would reference it to a famous event that took place. For example, the story that I'm about to tell you is the story of the elephants. And so the year in which this event took place became known as Aamul Fil, the year of the elephants. And so they would say that this many months after Amul Fil, this event took place. Or this many months before Amul Fil, this event took place. And so on and so forth. The story of Amul Fil and the story of the elephants, many of us would have already heard it. However, there are two separate stories before the story of the elephants that lead us up to this occasion. The first story is mentioned in hadith. The hadith is a very long hadith in Sahih Muslim, hadith number 3005, I believe, from the top of my head. It's a very long Muslim in Sahih, very long hadith in Sahih Muslim. And the second hadith, the second story, is actually mentioned, well, it's referenced in the Holy Quran in Surah Al-Buruj. So the first story is that in Yemen, Yemen was part of the Himyari Empire, and the governor or the king of Yemen at that time, his name was Dhu Nawas. Now, Dhu Nawas, he had a magician. And this magician had served the king for many years, and he was getting old. So one day he approached the king and he said, "You know, send me a young, intelligent boy who can come to me and I can teach him my craft so that when I die, you are not left without a magician to serve you." In terms of being a servant, that's very good thinking. That I'm going to go, but he's so unselfish that he's thinking that, yeah, I'm going to die. But who's going to serve the kingdom? You know? So, yes, I know that it's not good. But there is a lesson to learn from this. That whenever we are serving someone or we're doing something for someone and we are going to leave for some reason, we should try and find a good replacement so that this replacement, or if not, if a better replacement than us, so that when we leave, the person that we are serving, for example, if a person does the khidmah of their parents and they are going to Hajj or they are going for Umrah, they're going on a journey, then they should appoint a suitable individual and tell them, and a person who is fit for the task, that I'm going to be going away for a month or 2 months or whatever it might be, and you need to carry out these certain tasks, and this is the manner of carrying out these tasks. So that when you leave, the person that is you are giving service to, they are not put into any sort of difficulty because of your going. And you will also attain the du'as, that looks such a nice son or daughter I have, that they serve me when they're going to go, they also replace themselves with someone who's as good as them, if not better. So this is a lesson to learn. So anyway, moving on. The magician. So what happened was the king, he found a young suitable individual who was intelligent. And he said to the father of this individual that, from now on, every single day, you send your son to the palace and his education will now be in our hands. And so the boy started to make journey. In the morning, he would go to the magician and then he would learn and then he would come back home. And one day, on his way to the magician, he passed by a church. Now, to understand the context, this is pre-Islamic time. So the true and correct religion at this time is Christianity, and the belief, not the belief in the Holy Spirit and the Son and Son of God and God, na'udhu billah. No, the true religion at the time was the belief that Hazrat Isa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam is a Nabi and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. So, this boy on his way, he passed by a church and there was a monk there and he was teaching. And so the boy sort of got, diverted his attention. He got distracted from his journey to the magician. And he ended up inside and he ended up listening to the monk. And he really, really liked what the monk had to say. And the monk was teaching about Tawheed and he was teaching about Risalat, waghayra dhalik. And so what happened was he started to spend a longer periods of time with the monk. And then he would arrive to his teacher, the magician, he would arrive late. So the magician would say, "Oh, why you come so early?" And he would beat him up. And on his way back home, he would pop in again to the see the monk, and he would learn. And then by the time he would get home, he would come late. So then his father would say, "Why you come so late?" He was beating him up. He's getting morning and evening, he's getting beating. So then he mentioned this to the monk. So the monk said to him that when you arrive late to the magician in the morning, just say to the magician that my father sent me late. And when you arrive late to your father, just say the magician sent me late. So you'll save yourself two beatings a day. So this continued, and the boy, he became a Muslim, and he learnt about Tawheed, he learnt about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he started to become a very pious person. But he still had this, he still had this doubt in his mind. Because one side he's being taught by the monk, other side he's being taught by the magician, and he's, bayna huma. He's like, what's going on? He has some sort of confusion. Just like many of our brothers who come into Islam, there's always a period where they are very confused. It's a journey that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes them on from مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ, from the darkness to the light. But this journey, you have to go through these difficulties. So, one day, there was a lion. One narration, it says there was a lion, or like a very dangerous animal, and it was in the path. And the people were scared, And the boy came. And what he did was, he said, "Right, today I'm going to test my religion now. I'm going to find out the truth." He picks up a stone and he said, "Ya Allah, if the religion of the monk is correct and the religion of the magician is incorrect, then through this stone, get rid of this animal and save the people." And, he said this, and he threw the stone, and, the threat was removed. Either the lion ran away or the lion was killed through this stone. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Now, the people, they noticed, subhanAllah, this child, he's something. He saved us all from this dangerous attack. And news began to spread about this young boy. And the young boy went back to the monk, and he said to he narrated the story to the monk. So the monk said to him that today, your level of piety and spirituality has gone higher than me as well. And he said, if the king finds out about you, don't give my name up. Because he knew that if the king finds out about me, then he knows what's going to happen. Now, what happened was people started to, because the boy became famous in the community for his piety and his spirituality, people with different kinds of issues, they would come to him and they would say to him, "Help me, you got rid of the animal." So he would say, "No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives cure, and I will pray, I will make dua." And he used to say to people, "You become Muslim, and then Allah will give you, I'll make dua for you, and Allah will cure you." So they used to become Muslim, and then he would make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their cure, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cure them, and they would go away. Now there was, in the court of the king, there was one individual, that minister, he was blind. And he had been blind for a very long period of time. He also heard about this. So obviously, a blind person just wants one thing, he wants to see. So he also went to the boy, and the boy said to him that if you become Muslim, I don't give cure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives cure. You believe in him, and I will make dua, Allah will give you cure as well. So he became Muslim. The minister became Muslim, and the boy made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him. Now, the magician, the minister, who was blind for all this time, he comes into the court of the king. And the king says to him, who cured you? Well, how did you get your eyesight back? So he said, "My lord." So the king said to him, "Who's your lord?" As the king started to doubt that this person, something's happened, he's changed his religion now. So the minister said to the king that, my lord and your lord. So then the king realized that this person is now a Muslim and he is believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he began to torture him, as kings do. He began to torture him and he said, where has all of this come from? And eventually, because of torture and under duress, the minister gave up the name of the boy. And the boy was also brought forward, And similar questioning happened, and eventually he also gave up the name of the monk. Now, the monk was tortured and he was asked to give up his religion. The monk refused to give up his tawheed and he was killed. Thereafter, the minister was also asked to give up his religion and he was also killed. And then the boy was began to get tortured. He was killed in such a way that a saw was bought and the head was sawed from the top and split in half like that. A very disastrous and painful way to go. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all such calamities. Ameen. And the king then said to the boy that you also give up your religion. He said, no, I'm not going to give up my religion. They brought the saw forward, but the fact of the matter is that the saw only cuts with the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fire only burns with the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sword only cuts with the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We saw Ibrahim alayhi salam being thrown into the fire, but the fire did not burn. Kulna ya nar, kuni barda wa salaman ala Ibrahim. Oh fire, become cool and peaceful and nice upon Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam was commanded to sacrifice Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. In one narration, according to other narration, it was Hazrat Ishaq alayhi salam. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. But there again, the sword did not cut because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the sword not to cut. So here the saw is not cutting. And they're trying, but nothing. The boy said, you can't do this. You can't kill me. So the king then ordered a group of soldiers and they said, take him to this mountain and throw him off the mountain. The saw doesn't cut him, he'll chuck him off the mountain. See how he survives that. So they got to the mountain. The boy makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, protect me from these people. And the mountain started shaking. All of the soldiers fell off the mountain and the boy survived. The boy comes back on his own. The king says, oh, how am I going to get rid of this guy? So then he takes he says another group of soldiers and he says to him, right, take him in a boat into the middle of the water and throw him in. See how he survives that. Same thing happens. The boy makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah, the boat, it capsized. All of them drowned besides the boy. The boy came back again. And he came back on his own. So, then the boy said to the king, that you can't kill me in all of the ways that you're trying to kill me. It's not going to be possible for you to kill me. However, I know how you can kill me. I can tell you how you can kill me. So the king said, okay, how? He said, what you have to do, you have to call all the people. And you have to crucify me. So put me on the cross. And then you have to get an arrow. And before you shoot the arrow, you have to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the king was really desperate. Now, here the boy, his maqsad was to spread Islam. And to spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was ready to die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amazing. Such from a young boy to have such zeal for tabligh. It's an amazing thing, honestly. And so the king did as he was asked, and the boy is on the cross, and the people are all watching, and the boy says, you know, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, and he shoots the arrow. Says the hadith says that the boy, he touched the area where the arrow had hit in his head, and he passed away. Now, seeing this, 20,000 witnesses, seeing this event occur and the king take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they all became Muslim. So the king had one problem and now he's got 20,000 problems. Now he said to the people that renounce your religion. They said no. So he commanded for a big trench to be dug and they filled it up with fuel for fire and a big fire started to burn in the trench. And this is also referred to as Qutila Ashabul Ukhdud. In Surah Al-Buruj, I was thinking before I came, I thought, shall I just avoid telling the story and say, inshallah, if we get to Surah Al-Buruj, we'll mention it there. Then I thought, maybe Surah Al-Buruj may happen, may not happen, Allahu Alam. I thought, I'll just take the opportunity and mention it. Inshallah, if the time comes and Suratul Buruj comes, I'll mention it again there, no problem, inshallah. So this is the actually the Shani Nuzul of Suratul Buruj in the Qutila Ashabul Ukhdud. That verse, Ashabul Ukhdud, means the people of the trench. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to this part of the story in Suratul Buruj. So all 20,000 of these Christians, they were thrown into this fire and all of them were killed. Except for two people. Two people somehow they managed to escape. Now, they escaped and they went to Sham. Sham is modern day, it covers roughly modern day four countries. Syria, Palestine, Jordan and Lebanon. This whole area was known as Sham. And over there, the king at the time was known as Qaisar. Now, there's many different English names, but generally how he's speaking, how he used to work was the emperor of certain empires used to have a title. So, Pharaoh was the title of the Egyptian empire. Kisra was the title of the Persian empire. Caesar, etc. like that. So you have Caesar. There was many different Caesars like that. And then you also had the Germany. In Germany, you have the Kaiser. In the late 1800s, you have the Kaiser. That was the title of the emperor at the time. So like that, we had Kisra, Caesar, like that. So these two people, they went to Sham and they went to Caesar. And they said to him that, you know, Dhunawas from the Himyari Empire, this is the, he's killed 20,000 of us. Christians, he's killed 20,000 of us. He's a Zulam. He's done this oppression, and you know, you need to do something. So from Sham, a message was sent to Habsha, which is Abyssinia and modern-day Ethiopia. And this was a part of their empire, and it was closer. From Sham, Sham is right in the north. And Mecca, if you put Mecca central, then Sham is in the north, and Yemen is in the south. And it's important for us to know this for the tafsir of Layla fi Quraysh as well. Whether we get to do it today or next week, inshallah, whenever that might be. But from Mecca, if you look north, then you have Sham, the Sham area. And down south is Yemen, which is right at the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula, by the Arabian Sea. So it's right at the bottom. It's very much south, and it's very hot there as well. Summer, winter, it's always hot in Yemen. And Ethiopia, Habasha, is in Africa, which is on the western side of Arabia. So it was a lot closer. It's just over the Red Sea. And then there's a journey from around Jeddah down to Yemen, which is closer than traveling from Sham all the way through the Arabian Peninsula, long, hard journey through the deserts of Arabia all the way down. It would have been a lot easier for them. So he sent a message to the governor in Habasha, in Ethiopia, Abyssinia, whatever you want to reference it as, to say that you need to go and you need to take an army to Yemen and you need to conquer Yemen. And this is they've done zulm on the Christian people there. They've killed 20,000 of them. You need to take over and basically serve justice. So now here we have different narrations again. I'm going to stick to one narration, Wallahu Alam, which is the most authentic. The problem, I guess, is that this whole story, parts of it are in Sahih Hadith, which is fine. We can depend on that. Parts of it are from the tafsir, the ulama of exegesis and the ulama of history. Now, when you look at historical narrations, some is taken from Hadith, which is definitely true, but then others are taken from other historical sources, and we cannot vouch for their authenticity. But so there's different narrations of different parts of the story. But I will go with what's mentioned in some of the kitabs, and then in the end we just reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as-Allah ki hatmihi, whatever He puts in our hearts. So here what happens is two armies are sent, according to one narration, two armies are sent from Habasha, from Abyssinia, and the commander of one army, his name is Abraha. And now you see where I'm going with the story. The commander of one army is called Abraha, and the other army, the commander's name was Ariyat. Now, according to one narration, they both set out together. According to another narration, Ariyat was sent afterwards. Abraha came first. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. Now, these two armies that arrive in Yemen and they launch an attack on the Himyari government and the Himyari empire, and they basically annihilate them. And Dhu Nawas, he goes into exile and he runs away. And in the end, he saw that, you know, my whole army has been destroyed, my empire has been destroyed, what have I got left now? He jumped into the sea and he committed suicide. So that was the end of Dhu Nawas and the Himyari power stronghold over the mulk and the country of Yemen. Now, Abraha takes over. And according to one narration, Abraha and Aryat were, you know, governing together for a while until they had differences of opinions, arguments, and they were both, their armies were about to go to war. Now the two armies from the same nation, so they said to each other, look, we are two armies from the same nation. Instead of half of us killing the other half and our nation losing so many individuals, why don't we just have a one-on-one combat? Whoever wins the combat, whoever wins the fight, they take control of the whole army, of both the armies, and they can carry on governing in Yemen. So they agreed to this, and the fight began between Abraha and Aryat. And its narrations, history says that Aryat was very close to beating Abraha when one of Abraha's people, from behind he came and he, obviously, unbeknownst to him, to Aryat, someone from coming from behind, and he stabbed him in the back. So he kind of like cheating, like a cheap shot, as we'd say. And Abraha then won the duel, and then he became the governor of Yemen. Now, time goes on, and Abraha notices that every year,
alhamdulillah,
So time goes on, and Abraha notices that every year, people all around Arabia, they go to Makkah for Hajj, and they go and do Tawaf of the Kaaba. And Abraha did not like this. Abraha wanted that Yemen had this kind of influence and power over the Arabian people. And he wanted it to be that everyone comes to Yemen rather than going to the Kaaba. And it seems like Abraha underestimated the status of the Kaaba in the hearts of the people. Now, to understand this, the people of Arabia, they had a lot of reverence and a lot of respect and a lot of love and loyalty. And the people of Arabia were fiercely loyal. They were fiercely loyal. Because this was one of their qualities. The qualities of the Arabians were that they were fiercely loyal to their tribe and to their forefathers and their families and things like that. And all over Arabia, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, who had built the Kaaba along with Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, and you know, this Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam's family had formed one of the three Arabian tribes, and many of them were descendants of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. They all loved Ibrahim alayhi salam. They all had respect for Ibrahim alayhi salam. They argued over what was Ibrahim alayhi salam's religion. You know, he used to worship idols. And, you know, they all used to fight over Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so the Kaaba had a very, very high status in their hearts. Abraha didn't understand this, that no matter what you do, this is not going to work. But some people, army, wealth, men, power, that's what counts. Love, respect, all of these things don't matter. That's for some people, that's everything. It's a materialistic mindset. Abraha then, in order to try and achieve this, he built a huge church in Yemen. And it was so magnificent that it was designed with gold and silver and rubies and pearls. And it had, you know, like the best design of the time. And in Ibn Kathir's one narration, it says that it was so big. It actually says in the narration that if a person was to stand near the wall and he tried to look at the roof, his topi would fall off as well. This is what actually mentions that his topi would actually fall to the ground trying to look to the roof. So you can imagine it was so big. And what he did was then he started calling people towards this big church. And he was saying, nobody from now on, none of you are going to go to Mecca and to the Kaaba. You all come here. Now the Arabian people got very angry. And, there's two incidents that occurred. One incident was that one day some Arabs, they were very angry, so they broke into the church at night and they, desecrated all the walls. They put the excretion on the walls and they said, this is what we think of your church. It's like our waste. Put it all over the wall. You want design? Yeah, we'll show you design like that. And another incident that occurred was that there was a group of Arab travelers and they were traveling by, and at night they camped near the church, and it says that the church was made out of wood, and so they lit a campfire, and it was a windy night, and some of the flames, ashes, they caught onto the church, and the church started burning fiercely, and by the morning severe damage had happened to the church. Abraha, on seeing his creation being destroyed, he got so angry. He got so angry, he made a plan. Right, I'm going to go to Mecca and I'm going to destroy the Kaaba. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. I'm going to destroy the Kaaba. And so he gathered his army. He sent a message to Habasha, to Abyssinia, and he told the governor that this is what the plan is. The governor was like, yeah, I'm supporting you in this. And he sent 8 or 9 elephants. Elephants had never been seen in Arabia before. It was the African thing. And he sent 8, 9 elephants. And their plan was that the elephants are so big and so strong that we're going to, tie very strong ropes onto the pillars of the Kaaba, and then we're going to make the elephants move and we're going to pull the pillars away and destroy the Kaaba. Na'udhu billah. And this was their plan. And from them elephants, there was the biggest and most, the leader of the elephants, you could say, is the biggest one and the strongest one. And the name of this elephant was Mahmud as well. And it was happening. It was a big show of elephants. The first time seen in Arabia. They've gone to Yemen and the army starts marching. It is a massive army with these 9, 8, 9 massive elephants. And they're going. And the Arabs, they were like, no, we can't do this. We're not going to let him go and attack our Mecca. And one army set out, one individual whose name was Dhu Nafr. Yeah. He set out with an army, and they said that we're going to fight against Abraha. But Abraha's army was two things here. First of all, Abraha's army was stronger and larger, and so they defeated the army of Dhu Nafr. But the second hikmah is this, and we have to understand this, that everything that happens is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wisdom for everything. Today we see so many things happening to the Muslim nation. The reports that come from Palestine, the reports that come from Gaza, it makes your heart tremble. Our sisters, what's happening to them? You don't even want to repeat it because it makes you feel physically sick. And you feel disgusted and you feel depressed. What's happening to our sisters? What's happening to our brothers? The torture, the inhumane activities that are taking place, and the world just turning aback. But the fact of the matter is that we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the wise one. And many times in history, the Muslim nation have gone through trials and tribulation. They've gone through... Look, if you go and read the Islamic history, you see the stories of the Tataris and the Mongols. It says that there was one nation called the Tataris. They had destroyed so many Muslims. They killed so many Muslims at one time. They had so much power over the Muslims. 100 Muslims would be standing there. One Tatari would come and say, every single one of you stand right here, I'm coming back. He would go and get his sword, he'd come back, and one by one, he would behead every single one of them, and none of them had even the guts to move. This is how much power the enemies of Islam had upon the Muslims. But the Islamic nation, Islam does not stop, it continues. It's been through many. The Muslim Ummah has been through everything. This is just one of the things that Allah is putting the Muslim Ummah through. the Muslim Ummah will continue all the way till the day of Qiyamah. La takumu sa'a hatta la yuqalu fil ardi Allah, Allah. Qiyamah will not come so long as somebody is saying Allah, Allah. The meaning of this hadith is that Islam will continue till Qiyamah. When there is no Islam left in the world, Qiyamah will happen. That'll be the end of time. So the Muslim nation has been through so much, and they will continue. It's a test. Allah is testing us. That during this difficult time, what did you do? And the answer, if we want to pass this test, is we turn to Allah. It's a simple answer. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we do everything that Islam teaches us to do at these difficult times. Forgot where I was now. So that Abraha's army, he sets out, Dhu Nafr comes with his army, and the hikmah, the wisdom of this, so the first army, Dhu Nafr army, is defeated by Abraha. Why? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not just deal with the problem there? Why? The answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to build the story up for global attention and recognition. Why? Because if the army of Abraha was defeated straight away, the story would have been forgotten. Big news. One army defeats another army somewhere in Arabia. Big news. Who cares? It happens all the time. No. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets them come. They carry on. Another army commanded by Nufail bin Habib. They come. The army is defeated. Nufail is taken prisoner. They carry on, and they carry on. And like this, on multiple occasions, armies come, they are defeated. So now, what's happening is the story is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like England. They got knocked out in the group stages, in the Euros. Big deal. They get right to the final and they lose. It's a bigger deal. So Allah is letting the Abraha, okay, come. So then he carries on, he's defeating armies, and they get to Taif. Now the people of Taif, they're like, all these armies have been defeated. We just recently built a big church in Taif. It's got all of our beloved idols in. We don't want to get destroyed. They went to Abraha. They said, listen, don't touch us. We're not going to fight against you. You won't have any problem from us. We don't want our church, our idols to be destroyed. We won't do anything to you. On top of that, we'll give you a guide as well. Because as they're getting closer to Makkah, they didn't have knowledge of the correct routes to take. Because it's a desert, and there are certain routes that you have to take. If you get lost in the desert, the whole entire army could die. There's no fighting against thirst and hunger. The heat of Arabia can destroy you. So they needed a guide as well. So on top of that, the people of Taif said that we'll give you one of our individuals. His name is Abu Highal, and he is a guide, and he will get you to Makkah as well. So then Abraha said, okay, no problem. And the people of Taif let him through until they got to a place called Maqam-e Maghmas. Now here, the camels of the Quraysh of Makkah were grazing. So they attacked the shepherds and they took possession of all the camels. And amongst these camels, 200 camels belonged to the grandfather of our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdul Muttalib. And they lay camp there and they sent an individual to Quraysh. Whose name was Hanata. And Abraha said to him, that go and find a leader and explain to them, find out who the leader is, bring him to me. Or explain the situation that we've looked. Yeah, he said to them that, tell them that I don't want to attack them. All I want to do is destroy the Kaaba. And if they don't fire back, they'll all be saved. And I'll just destroy the Kaaba, na'udhu billah, and I'll move away. So Hanata, he goes into Makkah Mukarramah, and he goes to all the people. And every single one of them, they said, go to Abdul Muttalib, go to Abdul Muttalib. Now, Abdul Muttalib, there's a whole other story about the status of Abdul Muttalib, why he was so well respected in Makkah. If I go on to that story, that's going to be another few weeks. So I'll leave that for now. Inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the opportunity And we can speak about that one day as well. Abdul Muttalib was considered the leader of all the Quraysh. The Quraysh had many, many different leaders, but he was considered the most important one. Mainly down to his, I'm moving slowly here on a tangent here, mainly down to his rediscovery of the Zamzam well. The Zamzam well had been buried many years by the Jumhur tribe and before they were exiled from Makkah. And the Zamzam well had been lost for many years until one day Abdul Muttalib, he had a dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him, and he took his family and his sons and he started digging, and the people were laughing at him, saying, you know, what are you doing? You're digging in the middle of nowhere. And then suddenly the well opened up, and then Allahu Akbar, suddenly his status amongst the Arabs became very high. Again, this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted this, because Allah knew that the most important person to ever walk on the face of this earth is going to come from his grandchildren. And is going to be from his grandchildren. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to be from the best of families and the most respected of families. And so Abdul Muttalib's status in the Quraysh and in Makkah Mukarramah was extremely high. He was considered as their leader. And Abdul Muttalib says, look, you know, I just want my camels back. And, you know, I'll just tell you one thing, that the Kaaba is Allah, it belongs to Allah. So if you attack the Kaaba, you know, you got big problems coming. So then Hanata said to Abdul Muttalib, you know what, do me a favor, just come with me and you can speak to Abraha directly. He felt like the message was a bit heavy for him, for, you know, like above his pay grade kind of thing. And he goes and he takes Abdul Muttalib to Abraha. He says that Abraha, as soon as he cast his eyes on Abdul Muttalib, remember this is the grandfather, you know, the paternal grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he would have had some appearance, some beauty, some presence. You know, some people, they just have a presence. You see some scholars that come, they have a presence, they walk in the room and you feel like, Buzrugad Mithya, you know, like. So he says that as soon as Abraha saw Abdul Muttalib, something happened within him and he felt this internal spiritual respect. Couldn't explain it really, but he felt it within him. He says that immediately he came down from his place and he sat next to Abdul Muttalib. This was a sign of respect, that I respect you. That's why I'm moving away from my place and I'm sitting next to you. And he said, Abdul Muttalib, why have you come to me? So Abraha says, look, I am the owner of camels. I own 200 camels. You've taken my camels. I want my camels back. The Kaaba has an owner as well. You can deal with him. The owner is Allah and you can deal with him. So Abraha replied with two things. First of all, he said that the owner of your Kaaba cannot stop me today. He's not going to stop me. I will destroy the Kaaba. So he's challenging Allah. And when on coming across this part, it really, really reminded me of the Titanic. Very famously, the owner, one of the main heads of the project, of the Titanic project, he very famously said that even God cannot sink this ship. It's a very famous quote. It's a challenge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah sent the ship. Now, who are we to challenge Allah? Like, come on, it's a joke. Like, see, you're challenging Allah, what's going to happen? Like, where do you intend to go with your challenge? Like, you know who Allah is? Like, so he said that the owner of this Kaaba is not going to, you know, stop me today. And we all know what happened with that challenge as well. The second thing he said, that he said, oh, Abdul Muttalib, when I saw you, I got a lot of respect for you. And I came down from my seat and I thought, you know, you're a man of principles, you're a man of honor. He said, the moment you said to me that you care about your camels more than the Kaaba, I've lost all respect for you now. Here, take your camels, go. Abdul Muttalib said, I'm warning you, that's fine. The Kaaba has an owner. And you'll have to deal with him. He said, yeah, no fine. So Abdul Muttalib returns to Makkah, and along with him, and in another narration, along with Abdul Muttalib, a few other leaders of Makkah, they came with Abdul Muttalib. This is according to another narration. And they said to Abdul Muttalib, they said to Abraha, that if you leave us alone and you leave the Kaaba alone, you go away, we'll give you a certain amount every single year. A certain amount of wealth. But Abraha said, no, I don't want that. I want to destroy the Kaaba. Na'udhu billah. And so now Abdul Muttalib returns back to Makkah Mukarramah, and along with all the leaders of the Quraysh, they go
and they stand and they kneel in front of the Kaaba. And you know the Kaaba, the handle of the Kaaba, it used to be a circle. Called in Arabic, it's called a halaqa. And they held on to this and they begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, Ya Allah, we are the custodians of the Kaaba and we don't have the strength to defend the Kaaba today. We don't want the Kaaba to be destroyed. Ya Allah, you have the strength. It's your Kaaba. You're the owner of it. It's your house. Ya Allah, you defend it. And they begged Allah and they begged Allah. Remember, the people of Arabia had a lot of respect and reverence for Kaaba, for Ibrahim alayhi salam, for Hajj, etc. They begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, please, please protect the Kaaba today. We don't have the strength. You've got the strength. And after that, along with all the women, the children, the people, they all left Makkah Mukarramah and they went into the mountains. Because it says that Abdul Muttalib knew that something's going to happen to these people. They just had such yaqeen and conviction in Allah. That's why they removed all the people that we don't want to be around when this punishment comes. And says that next day, today's the day, so they start setting out. And Nufail bin Habib, if you remember, he was captured, one of the second or the third armies to attack Abraha. His army was defeated and he was captured, so he was still a prisoner with Abraha. So as they were setting off, he walked up to Mahmud the elephant and he held its ear. And he said, O elephant, turn around and go back to where you came from, because you are in the Ard al-Muqaddasa. You are in the sacred land. Turn around and go back to where you came from. And he let go of the ear. As soon as the elephant, even the elephant knew, as soon as the elephant heard these words, the elephant sat down. And moving an elephant is not an easy task. It's seen the size of an elephant. He says that they tried beating the elephant up. The elephant's not budging. They're battering it left, right, center. They do everything they can to try and move this elephant towards Makkah. The elephant is not moving. Says that they moved it the other way towards Yemen. The elephant started moving. They moved it towards Sham. Started moving. The moment they moved it towards Makkah, it stopped. So now the problem is, whilst this is happening, this dilemma is taking place, from the horizon, flock of birds come. And the flock of birds come, and it says that in there, some narrations say that they had, they were smaller than pigeons, but they had like a, they'd never been seen before. This type of bird had never been seen before. And every single bird had three pebbles, one in their beak and two in their claws. And they moved over the army of Abraha and they released these pebbles. And it says they came down like gunshots. And anything they would touch, they would just pierce it and go through and hit the ground. The elephants, it says that all the noise, people started screaming, so the elephants started panicking. The elephants started running everywhere, trampling people. I think most of the elephants, two of the elephants were killed because they got hit by the pebbles. And the people were getting pierced by these pebbles. And it was havoc. On top of this, many people over here died as well. It says about Abraha that what happened was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't allow him to die straight away. He says he, because of the stones, he developed an illness. It was such an illness that his body parts were slowly, slowly, slowly falling off. They were just crumpling up and falling off. And he says by the time he got back to Yemen, half his body was destroyed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show all the people and the people of Yemen that this is what happens when you challenge me. This is what happens when you mess with me. And he died in Yemen. And according to other narrations, he died on the spot. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala alam. Now, this comes to the end of the story, and it sets up the advent of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As mentioned earlier, this was the year when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to be born. The blessed birth was going to take place. According to one narration, 55 days or 54 days later, after this day, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. The effects of this, the backlash of this event was such that the status of the Quraysh went even higher in the eyes of the people of Arabia. And they developed a different level of respect and reverence, that these are the people of Makkah These are the people of Kaaba. The story went, spread like wildfire all over, that someone tried to destroy the Kaaba, and never mind them being defeated by an army, the army of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defeated these people. So you can imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing the world for the birth, the blessed birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was, ironically going to be born in that same family of Abdul Muttalib as well. And inshallah, we'll understand the tafsir of Li'ila fi Quraysh even better next week because of the context of this story. Inshallah, just before we finish, I'll just go through the translation of the surah so we can go with Li'ila fi Quraysh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Alam tara, did you not see? Kayfa fa'ala rabbuk, what your Lord did, how your Lord dealt with bi ashabil fil, the people of the elephant. So, one quick question that arises here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did you not see? But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born after. How was he meant to see? So the simple answer is that sometimes seeing is related to khabar as well, to news. Like, did you not hear the news? Oh, number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing the attention of the listener, of to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of the ummah, to the story of Ashabul Fil. أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلِ. Did he not turn their plans? Did he not nullify their plans? Did he not destroy their plans? وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ. And he sent upon them طَيْرًا, birds, أَبَابِيلَ, a flock of birds. تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ. تَرْمِيهِمْ, they threw stones of baked clay upon them. فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ. And so they became chew-like. عَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ, chewed up straw. Like, their bodies became into little bits. I mentioned earlier that the bodies are falling into little pieces. This is the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's horrifying. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from his anger. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the punishment. This is the punishment of the world. When you start imagining what the punishment of the Akhirah can be, you really start waking up for Fajr, then you really start, sorting ourselves out. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to live our lives in such a way that He is happy with us. Live our lives in such a way that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is happy with us, the Sahaba are happy with us. Live our lives in such a way that we don't ever have the ability or the audacity to try and challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. We've seen what happens to those who challenge Allah. We have a very old example, pre-Islamic time. We have a modern example in front of us, just 100 years ago, Titanic. And we have other examples as well around the world where people have tried to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has humiliated these people. May Allah protect us from humiliation. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان الله